5, 10 years, you would see that this world is going downhill, as we literally just heard. And as I was writing this message, it's something that scared me a little. I was having a conversation with Mr. Eric Rink a few weeks ago, and we were talking about how hard it is to keep staying positive and focused and moving forward at this point in time. There are so many stresses and constant attacks on all sides for everybody. And this brought me back to my first idea, which was it is so easy to become calloused and hard-hearted at this point in time. Well, why is it so important that that we do not have hard, calloused hearts? Does God think it's important? When we have a calloused heart, it can be hard to turn away from sin. And that is one of the biggest reasons that prevents us from assimilating God's ways. It can lead to the point where God's ways are not second nature to us, which is what we're striving for. We are living in this world. We are fighting the forces of evil. We are fighting our own wants, our own desires, and proclivities towards unrighteousness. But we are also fighting for our place in God's family. The world, as we literally just heard, is in an ugly place right now. And how is that? How is it affecting us mentally, physically, spiritually? This is something that we have to be asking ourselves constantly. When we look at all the articles week by week, what's brought forth, it's nothing but a barrel of ugliness, rottenness, sickness. It's the failed attempts of man to live his own ways, to think he can do what's best. In Revelation chapter 18 and verses 4 and 5, it says, Revelation 18, 4 and 5, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" The things that are happening in this world are growing more and more dark, more and more evil. And God is absolutely seeing it. What we are seeing is an accumulation of sins being piled up. And it's reaching a boiling point. I know that we can each individually feel the pressure mounting. It feels like a pressure cooker, slowly cooking the food that is inside. And so we, as God's people, we need to take a very serious look at our lives. We need to understand where we are in relation to this world that we live in. And we have to make sure that we are coming out of this world and that we are not touching those things that God says that we are to be avoiding. Mr. Link mentioned this, but turning to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, he gives us a little bit of warning. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4. Read to verse 14. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" If we don't have a relationship with the Father and with Christ, what's going to happen to us? That relationship doesn't get to happen overnight. It's been something that we should have been building up into this point. It's something that we have to continue to build upon. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Boy, are we seeing wars and rumors of wars left and right? And yet, we're not supposed to be troubled. Why? Because we are to be having a relationship with God. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. It's not bad yet. It's not even close to bad yet. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But those who endure to the end shall be saved. You know, without knowledge of what is going to be happening at this time, Christ says, it's easy to grow cold-hearted for the lack of zeal to creep into our lives, to be overcome with worry and frustrations of what is happening around us. It's even possible to start accepting the values that this world holds if we are not careful and on guard. And it comes with living in this world. That's just part and parcel of it. It's inherently dangerous, especially as we draw closer to this end time. Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 to 8. 2 Peter 2, 6 and 8, it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them example to those who would afterward live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He had the opportunity to leave that city before any of that happened, but he didn't. He continued to live there. God brought him out because it says that he was a righteous man. But you can see that propensity of living in the world, living in the city that he was living in, it had an effect on him. That's just how it is. You know, even though we have foreknowledge, we know what's going to happen, there's still a possibility for us to lose out because of our hearts being in a wrong, hardened condition. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, it says, I know your works, that you are neither hot or neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The Amplified Bible states the word lukewarm as being spiritually useless. That's not something that none of us should want. But it's a condition, brethren, that is very, very real at this time. This time is when it talks about the Laodicean church. But it's not too late to change. Reading from the Amplified Bible, and it was beginning of verse 17 of Revelation 3, it says, because you say, I am rich and have prospered, have grown wealthy, and have need of nothing. And how true that is at this point in time, at this nation of America. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, without hope and in great need. I counsel you to buy from me gold that has been heated red hot and refined by fire, so that you may become truly rich, and white clothes representing righteousness, to clothe yourself so that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and healing salve to put on your eyes so that you may see. Verse 19, those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I rebuke and discipline, showing them their faults and instructing them, so they may be enthusiastic and repent. Change your inner self, your old ways of thinking, your sinful behavior, and seek God's will. Behold, I stand at the door and continually knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit beside me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down beside my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. We, the church, in the greater sense of the word, are supposed to be different from the rest of the world. The culture that we live in has a very strong effect upon us. We are supposed to be a counterculture, something different. I think, though, at times we find ourselves at times a subculture of the world. Yes, we live in this world. We are governed by its laws. But we have a higher duty to be governed by God's rule, by his laws. What happened during the COVID restrictions? How many people bowed to the pressure of the governments around them? Hard choices, brethren. During this time, we put out a booklet entitled Obeying God Rather Than Man. It's a booklet we should all study a couple more times to make sure we truly understand what it has to say in relation to living in this world, dealing with man's laws, and being true Christians. Brethren, we cannot be conformed to this world. Rather, it says we are to be transformed. Different. If you've ever watched the Transformers movies, they go from being a car or an airplane, and they transform into these cool-looking robots. We could be like that, right? You can think of it like that. We're here in this world as people, but yet we are to be completely different, renewing our minds, living in and through the words of the Bible, so that we can prove for ourselves what is good, what is perfect, and what is the acceptable will of God. We have to constantly be going back to our Bibles, going back to the Word of God, studying, learning, growing in that knowledge, so that we make sure that we are not flowing with the culture around us. We have to come to the point where we want to be governed by the Word of God, not by the constant ebb and flow of the society, which is controlled by Satan, the devil. It is dependent upon us how we live and what effort we put into our Christian lives. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, from the Amplified Bible, it says, 1 John 2, 6, whoever says he lives in Christ, that is, whoever says he has accepted him as God and Savior, ought, as a moral obligation, to walk and conduct himself just as he walked and conducted himself. So how are we doing as we walk in this world? How are we doing with the knowledge that we hold? Are there parts of our hearts that are hard in regard to how we live, how we deal with sin, how we deal with society? You know, we can read the Bible, we can understand it, but we have to realize that our human hearts are resistant to change. And it is in that resistance that prevents us from assimilating God's ways fully. It prevents transformation. And yet it is what God is looking for in each of us. Transformation from our ways, Satan's ways and the ways of this world, its ways of thinking, to his ways of thinking, to his ways of operating. One of the things that can stop us from having a trainable and moldable heart is truly not fearing God properly. What does that mean? Turning to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we'll read what Paul had to say. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Sin is deceitful. It makes us blind. It makes us no longer able to discern what is evil and what is good. And Paul is saying, by this point, you ought to be teachers. But no, we have to go back and review the beginning stuff again and again and again. Why? Sin, in all of its forms, separates us from God. We can repent. We can turn back to God, and that is absolutely what we must do. But in reality, brethren, it is the person who really, truly loves God. That person will decide that they don't want to be anywhere close to sin in any of its forms, that they don't want to fall into its traps. They want to make sure they're so far away from sin that they don't even want to look at it. That, brethren, that is fearing God. Turning to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33. Psalm 119 and verse 33, we'll read to verse 40. David says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it till the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who's devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. These are high standards that David is asking God to hold him to help him to accomplish in his life. It's things that we can absolutely pray to God the same things. You know, you can read in 1 Corinthians 10 about the children of Israel as they hardened their hearts against God over and over and over again. They certainly didn't have the attitude that David had here. And that scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that those things that happened to Israel, that those things should be a warning for us in how not to harden our hearts against God. I wanted to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, because this talks about the children of Israel and their hardness of heart as well. We'll drop to verse 7 in chapter 3. And it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. 40 years. I've almost been alive for 40 years. And I can imagine, I can't imagine walking through the desert for 40 years and continuing to see God working miracles. And yet these people complained and had hardness of heart. Verse 10, "Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it those who sinned and whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Continuing in chapter 4, in verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter the rest, as he says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world." In dropping down to verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The Bible, brethren, is filled with the knowledge of God, with how to live, with how to draw closer and closer to him, with how to have faith while we live here in this world, with how to not have hardened hearts. The knowledge is here. The opportunity is here. The rest is in our hands. Paul's warning here was to understand what it means to have a hardened and calloused heart. He warned that the children of Israel didn't know how. And so they suffered the consequence. They were unwilling to learn how. When you think about a callus, what is it? It's a buildup of hardened skin in certain areas of your bodies. I remember when I was younger, we'd have to do yard work outside. And we'd get, pulling weeds or shoveling. You get calluses from doing yard work, right? Sometimes, if you haven't done yard work for a while, digging with a shovel and you get a blister on your hand. Sometimes it'd pop open, it'd be a little painful. But as time went on and you worked in the garden more, you worked with the tools more, your hands would callus up. They'd get a little bit stronger around the edges. The skin would grow thicker in those areas. I used to play a guitar a lot more than I used to, and now when I go and try and play guitar, it hurts because I've lost the calluses on the tops of my fingers here, where you make contact with the strings and you're pushing them down. In the beginning, it does hurt, but the more you play, the more you build calluses up on the ends of your fingers. Callus on our heart is essentially the same thing as a callus on our hands or our feet. A callus grows because of trying to dull sensitivity to pain. Your body tries to build up skin in that area to help you avoid that pain. The callousness of the heart occurs when someone willfully dulls their sensitivity to the pain of living in and with sin. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2 calls this condition hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. The more we engage with sin, in sin, the more our hearts become hardened like stone, to the point where people are unwilling even to repent anymore. We read this earlier, Matthew 13. But the disciples asked Christ, "What will be the sign of your coming at the end of this age?" Reading in Matthew 13 and beginning of verse 10, he says, "And the disciples said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, hard-hearted. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The explanation by Christ here is clear. Most people today will not understand at this time because they are too steeped in the ways of this world, in sin, in hard-heartedness, to even want to begin to turn, even if they hear the truth. If we understand what the Bible is saying, then we are being worked with. And it is up to us to determine how uncalloused we will become. I found it interesting that Paul used this scripture in Isaiah again in his life, turning to Acts 28. We see him being a prisoner here, surrounded by Jews, his own people. And we see with him pleading with these people to understand and to turn from their hardness of heart. This is what he's trying to convey to him. Acts 28 and verse 17. And he says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who then, when they examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause to put me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have been called before you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.' Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who became reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desired to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere.' So when they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people, saying, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' And then when he had said these words, the Jews departed after a great dispute among themselves, and then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." I can see, I can only imagine that this attitude that the Jews showed had to have frustrated him. Maybe even made him sad to an extent. But it did not dissuade him from doing the job he was called to do. Even being imprisoned, it didn't change his outlook. He never became hard-hearted. In fact, he continued to attempt to persuade people and to change their hearts to preach the truth. That is what we are constantly attempting to do. Now, we've talked a lot about hard-heartedness and some of the reasons for becoming hard-hearted. But I also wanted to just include a few remedies, a few thoughts about how to make sure that we are not hard-hearted. And some of those have actually already been mentioned a little bit along our way here, but you can kind of try to break these into a few points here. First one is knowing the laws of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 70, David says, "Their hearts are hard and callous, but I delight in your law." That is extremely important for us. Delighting in the laws of God requires knowing the laws of God. And that requires us to be studying, living as we live through this life. So many times David in the Psalms mentions God's laws, how he was constantly finding ways to use them as he lived his life. That takes study, brethren. It takes forethought, dedication, and action. I mean, we can just live our lives if we want and, you know, pick up the Bible on Saturdays. But what good is that going to do us? My next point, leaning into the new man. Turning to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, it says, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We know that this world is still suffering. People are still suffering because of the wide-ranging effects of sin. That part is not new yet. But we have the opportunity to be new and to be renewed day by day ourselves. And how? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, Paul says to the church members here in Corinth, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." The heart of stone should no longer be within us, but rather a soft, moldable clay that is used by the potter to create useful vessels that are set apart for sanctification, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, reading from the Amplified Bible, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, which are dishonorable, disobedient, and sinful, he will be a vessel of honor and sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work." That is part of the new man, the new person who we are to be when we become baptized. Turning to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. We'll read to verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 17, and the title, the heading says, "The New Man. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened because are being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." Do you see the choice there? The choice is you can continue to grow as a Christian, or you can continue to grow with the old man in corruption. Verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is a fantastic list. What it looks like to be the new man, the new person that we are constantly working to be. Another point to have is having the heart of a child. The children are oftentimes trusting of those who are their guardians. And they look to them for knowledge, how to figure things out, mostly before they become teenagers. Children are wholly dependent upon their parents for knowledge, how to grow up. In time, the child is ready to become an adult, to start living on their own. If the parents done properly, their children will respect them, as it says in the fifth commandment. They should respect them. That is what God says. I wanted to note something, though. Before his arrest and trial, Christ was praying to his Father. And he says this in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. And he, Jesus, said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." This term, Abba, is Father, means Father in the Aramaic language, which was spoken by Christ. It was used as an intimate term to characterize his very personal relationship with God. But it carries a little bit more connotation. We should note that it is Christ as a son who is saying these words to his Father. He's saying, "Abba, Father." It's almost like saying "Father, Father," right? But it shows a very close connection between Christ and God, a very intimate and close bond. But it also shows obedience. What he is saying here, Christ was obedient to the Father in all things, as we know. He engaged with the Father and put him first in everything. You know, it's interesting that Christ withdrew at this point in time to spend time with God before his death. It shows that he was willing to obey God no matter what. The truest form of a child's heart. You know, as a child, Christ told his physical parents, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" This is knowledge that he had at a very young age. It formed his identity. It led him as he lived his life. In Luke 2, verse 51 and 52, it says, "Then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men." And I was thinking about this in terms of being a parent myself, right? And wanting my sons to grow up to be well-rounded and in the church wise, able to know the difference between good and evil and to choose properly as they live their lives. And it made me think that anything that I want from my sons needs to first come from me. God wants obedience from the heart. That is what Christ gave God. That is what we have to embody. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Romans 8 and verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if according to the flesh you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The same words that Christ was able to pray to God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That last bit is easy to read over quickly. But we can call upon God as our Father, just as Christ did. We can bring our troubles to him, just as Christ did at the garden that night. It says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. When? If. Always the if. If we indeed suffer with him in this life. Christ suffered throughout his life, as we read in the Bible. He didn't have it easy, yet he remained disciplined and focused. And we are suffering each in our own ways, and Christ is fully aware of this. But this, brethren, is a part of the process. It's part of becoming righteous. What God is hoping to cultivate in us is the very same attitude that Christ showed in the garden when he prayed to the Father. "I don't want to go through this, but your will be done." That's powerful. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, by which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but faint painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We have been called sons and daughters by God, by his choice. We have the same opportunity as Christ did to call out to the Father in the most intimate of terms, and to have the understanding that this is how God sees us. In Galatians 4 and verse 6, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." The opportunity comes with great challenges, with great pain. Instead of becoming hard-hearted through this process, we should keep in mind that Christ has said that the attitude of children is what he is looking for, and those are the types that are going to make it into the kingdom of God. That's what he said. We can remain as children with that type of attitude, but it requires things of us, right? In Revelation 3 and 19, it says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Being zealous and repenting is one of the most important things that we can do as children of God. It reminds me of the story of the son who left, lived worldly, spent all of his possessions, came back to his senses and decided that even if he was only going to be a servant, that it would be better to live like that than to live how he was living. And he repented, came back, and he was received by his father, not as a servant, but with love, and was treated as a son once again. The last point I have is the attitude of a servant. One of the best ways to overcome a hardened heart is to start serving others, replacing your own wants and desires below others. It's a hard attitude to cultivate, but it can be very useful and tremendous for our lives. Paul oftentimes called himself a servant towards God and towards those with whom he was serving. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I endure all things for those around me, for those who I am serving. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. He's talking to the disciples and he says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Serving, brethren, how can you serve? That is a question that only you can answer. But if you start thinking in terms of that way, doors will open up, possibilities will present themselves. Turning to John chapter 15 and verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Christ is telling us that our hearts must be bearing the fruit of the Spirit of God. These are the actions that can only come from being obedient. But are these fruits being used just to serve ourselves? No. These fruits are used to be serving other people, to be full of love towards other people, with our families, with our friends, with our contacts. That's how we have the opportunity to be using the fruits of the Spirit of God. I'm sure you could think of many more ways to talk about how to overcome hard-heartedness, but that is the points that I have come up with today. I want to caution all of us, as I think that the meaning of what Christ said about hard-heartedness at the end times is very important. Many times in the Bible we read, take heed. It's used over 80 times. The list kind of looks like, take heed to yourself and unto doctrine. Take heed to what you hear. Take heed to the word of God. And then the one that makes me always stop, it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks, I missed that scripture. Anyways, it essentially says, take heed to yourself if you think that you stand, unless you fall. And then turning to Ezekiel 11 verse 18, for our last scripture, Ezekiel 11, verse 18, it says, reading from the Amplified version, when they return there, they will remove from it all traces of detestable things and all repulsive things and remnants of paganism, and I will give them one heart, a new heart, and will put a new spirit within them. I will take from them the heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that is responsive to my touch, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances to do them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts longs for and follows after detestable things and the repulsive things, I will repay their conduct, says the Lord God. And so I want to encourage all of us to use a time we have to think about where our hearts are at currently, and then figure out what we can do on a daily basis to maintain and to grow. We have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the feast, and the last great day coming up in a very few short weeks here. This time is we have. It's really special and very unique for us. It's important that we realize that these fall holidays that we're going to be keeping this year, they are a culmination of what is going to happen in the very near future. These events that are going to happen in our lifetime. The time we have left, it's reaching its end stages. We realize that we can't predict when Christ will return, as that's in God's hands. But we can see what is happening in the world. We can see how prophecy is falling into place. With this in mind, we have to use these holy days very wisely. We need to come prepared to these feast days with a heart that is soft and malleable and able to use the words that we hear so that we can draw closer to God, so that we can draw closer to our fellow Christians and encourage and exhort each other as we have the opportunity. To understand what it means to be of one mind and of one spirit, that is something that God desperately wants from us, to be at one with Him in Christ. As Christ and the Father are one, so we too should be seeking this out. We can only do this, brethren, if we are not hard-hearted.